I want to start off this morning by saying, who doesn't love a good fish story, right? I have a fishing story or two or 10 that I love to tell. I have caught a muskie out of a canoe with my bare hand. That's a story. I've caught a 5-foot king mackerel out of an open kayak far out into the ocean. That is a story. I've caught a beautiful 20-inch shining rainbow trout on a fly rod leaning off the front of a drift boat on the Bighorn River in Montana. That's another story. I've caught my record 21.5-inch, 7-pound largemouth, which isn't the biggest that's been caught in this room, Crosby. But I caught it out of a canoe with my mom on the beautiful Chippewa flowage in Wisconsin, and that is a story I love to tell. Anyone intrigued by any of those stories? Yeah? Well, ask me later. I do love to tell them. Not only do I love to tell fishing stories, but I'm teaching my son, Judah, the joy of telling fishing stories. And his favorite story to tell involves him and me out in a boat with another member of this congregation that will go unnamed. But the unnamed person that is in this room right now hadn't caught a fish the whole time. Finally, I'll tell this story. Finally, caught a fish, but didn't get it into the boat. Got it all the way to the boat, and it swam off in that direction. And my son Judah says, I'm going to catch that fish. Cast it in that direction, and that cast reeled in what looked like the same fish. And so that was kind of funny that my son Judah outfished that particular youth group student that day. So I love fishing stories, and I love telling them, and my son loves telling fishing stories. He gets very animated when he tells them. But around here, I've also learned that people don't just love fishing stories. There are just as many, if not more, hunting stories that go around here. I have heard of a story of Maury and a friend of his with 14 arrows combined hunting down a trophy buck, and some of those 14 arrows even being shot multiple times. He's shaking his head yes. It's a story that I've heard from start to end twice, and I wouldn't mind hearing it all the way through again today. All right, so if you're intrigued by any of those stories, feel free to come up and talk to us afterward. And some of the men in church today are sitting up in their seats thinking, now this is a sermon I can stay awake for. But we're gonna shift directions a little bit. These are all amazing moments, really fun stories to tell. But none of them are miraculous. And none of them were meant to go beyond themselves as just a story or an event, and go beyond that to be an actual object lesson to reveal the divine character of one of the hunting party or fishing group. Our text today is a fishing story, but unlike many stories you'll hear, this one has no exaggeration. And this one is meant to be more than merely a good tale. But it's meant to both reveal the divine character of Jesus Christ and be an object lesson as Jesus calls his disciples. Now, we're in Luke chapter 5, so you can turn there if you want. And this story is a familiar story. And whenever there's a familiar story, there's danger of losing significance or impact, or getting caught up in the fun details of a miraculous story. There are two things that I want to prioritize this morning. First, I want to remember that this isn't just a fun story. This is an actual historical account of something that happened. There are fun details, and I want to imagine us in the story as if we're sitting on the shore watching all this happen, or maybe even you're putting yourself in the shoes of one of the main characters and feeling what he felt and seeing, would I have said that or done that? So this is a historical account. And secondly, I want us to remember that this story is designed to reveal that Jesus is a miracle worker, that he is having power over all creation. It reveals his divine nature. And as he reveals his divine nature, he didn't just want to reveal that as a cool party trick, but it's always meant to draw us back to his words, to draw us into relationship with this divine Son of Man. So let us focus, as always, let us focus in on Jesus' words today. And Jesus doesn't say much today, but at the end, he's going to say something that I want us to really focus in on and hear in our own lives as we apply this text into our own lives today. So to that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I do thank you and praise you for this day. It is a day you have made, so we will rejoice and we will be glad in it, and we will sing celebrations that our God is greater. Our God is healer. Our God is mighty to save. And so we look to you today for that salvation, and we're thankful that we are secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all we can say is that we surrender all to you, our mighty Savior, our great healer, our coming King. So God, as we turn to your living word today, I pray that it would have its effect on our hearts and minds, and that you would transform us more into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have to confess, I am very excited to be where we are. I was very excited to do Luke chapter 1 and 2 and 3, the pre-ministry that we started back in October-ish. But I'm very excited to be at this point in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is on the scene and he is doing his thing. In Pine County, you can hardly walk through the supermarket without hearing a fishing story or a hunting story. It's just where we live. But in Galilee, at this time in history, you wouldn't have been able to navigate the market without overhearing someone talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Reports were spreading of his teaching with authority, of his miracles and his works, about his claims, and he had amassed in this region a large following. So we are at the point in this gospel where Jesus is wanting people to know him, to see him not just as another teacher, but as a unique teacher. As the Messiah who is sent from the Father, who is one with his Father, fully human and fully divine. So at this point in his ministry, he's not traveling far and wide, but as he traverses the region of Galilee, he is teaching of the kingdom of God, and gracious words are coming out of his mouth with authority, and miracles are starting to happen. So I want to show you this chart, and I apologize that it's kind of small and there's a lot here, but I want to key in on, we are in this section right here. Chapters 4 through 8 are his ministry in Galilee. And it's where he is presenting a statement of who he is. And as he's doing that, the miracles are abounding that support his claims. So someone has said that this phase of his ministry is called mighty indeed, that support as he's identifying who he is. So I want us to kind of see that we are in chapter 5. So we are at the beginning of this Galilean ministry where miracles abound, and we are heading to where once Jesus has solidified this, he's going to branch out and more instruction, and we are going to get to quite a few parables. And that's going to be an important season for our church. As we listen to teaching about the kingdom of God, I want it to transform our heart and mind. But before we get there to the parables, we have to finish this identification and these miracles, because that is the foundation To really hear his teaching, we must truly believe who he is. And today we encounter a man, Simon Peter, and his little band of fishermen who have been with Jesus for a while. This isn't their first encounter, and yet this encounter is significant. So, today, as we zoom in, this is the zoom out, as we zoom in, today we have a fishing story. So, if I'm more animated than normal, it's because today's text deals with fishing. So, I'm excited about that. Let's get into it. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, meaning Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So this is the setting of our story. Luke first wants to draw our attention to the crowds. As we've said, report has gone out. Report has continued to spread about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is teaching in Galilee. And so reports had spread about him, and many were following him to be healed, to watch the healings, to listen to the teaching. And these crowds were here to hear. And as people continued to come, as it was told, he's down by the lake. Word was spreading, he's down by the lake. So people came and started to crowd in. And everyone pushed forward as more came in. And so our text is very specific that says it pressed in on him, meaning this was a large gathering and they were all pushing together to get within earshot of Jesus. And so the next thing that Luke draws our attention to is it's a little trouble being pushed into when behind you is a lake. And so Jesus, looking around, not coincidentally that day, he was near the lake, or he was on the lake near a couple of boats. And so Luke adds that the fishermen were not in these boats, but they were a ways away cleaning their nets, which is a sign that the fishing trip was done. And they don't plan on fishing for a while, so they're going to clean and hang up their nets and do any mending that needs to happen. So at this point, we know nothing about the trip. We just know that these men that are the owners of these boats are done fishing. Luke next records that Jesus got into one of these boats and asked Simon, the owner of the boat he went into, not by accident, to push off from shore that he might teach the multitudes from the boat. And that is our setting. Jesus sharing the word of God with the multitudes on the river or the lakeside from a boat with Simon Peter, tired from a long fishing trip, sitting nearby. Now, I do want to note, because I think it's important, and I've said it, this is not the first time that Jesus and Simon Peter have interacted. He didn't find a random guy's boat and say, hey, take me out. He and Simon had interaction before. And this is how H.A. Ironside, one of my favorite commentators, he says this. This was not the first time the Lord had contacted Simon Peter. We read the first definite instance in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is the story. Two disciples of John the Baptist. Do you remember our play? John the Baptist had two disciples with him. Do you remember that? So you can even picture it, right? John the Baptist had two disciples with him, and those two disciples heard their master say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they left John and started following Jesus that day. And they spent the rest of that day with him, listening to the wonderful words of Jesus that fell from those holy lips. And then immediately they were struck and excited to bring others to Jesus. We read that one of those two who heard John say the Lamb of God and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And our text says this, or in 1 John it says this, and he first found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. That was their first encounter. And there's something about the actual arrangement in the Greek text that has led scholars to believe that it really means that he was the first. So when it says he first found his brother Simon, many scholars believe that it means that he was the first of the two disciples to find their brother and bring them to Jesus. The other did as well, implying that John himself found his brother James, who are in our text. And so that day it would have been Andrew and Simon and James and John, all having a first encounter with the Lamb of God. So regardless, Andrew went and found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And Andrew had a rather large claim that he was processing that he wanted to share with his brother. And we read that in John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So there was an understanding early on in this relationship. Andrew made this big claim, and he brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, and I don't know if you've imagined this moment before, but the first moment where Jesus interacts with Simon, he says this, "So you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, oftentimes when I'm reading scripture and learning from Jesus, I think to myself, what things did Jesus do that I can apply as a pastor? Renaming people the first time I meet them? I don't know. I'm going to put that in the category of don't replicate Jesus' example on that one. Okay? But here we see that Jesus, in meeting, simply says, "You are Simon, son of John." Kind of that idea of, so we meet. I know you. I know the plan I have for you. You shall be called Cephas. Probably struck Simon a little bit. But all this to say, it was early on that this group of four fishermen was a part of Jesus' crew. It was just in their off time as kind of like a holy hobby that they were a part of his crew. They were still fishing full time. But they were listening and had in the back of their minds, this is the Messiah. I think this is him. So then we get to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 4. So this is a while after that first encounter where Jesus says, "Take me out." Well, here it is. "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down my nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come out and help, and they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. That's a good fishing story. We have no knowledge of what Jesus preached on from the boat, but he sat in that boat for a while and he preached. I would imagine good news of the kingdom to the poor, God's love and grace. But you have to wonder, was there anything in that particular sermon that was designed specially for Peter to hear? I wonder if there was anything directed at Peter, maybe something to the effect of, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will keep it. This is one of Jesus' favorite phrases, as it appears many times in the Gospels. And Jesus would say words to that effect often. And you wonder how a pithy saying like that would come from Jesus, the Messiah. What is he talking about? Lose our life to find it, and whoever seeks to preserve his life is actually going to lose it? That would have been hard to process. Most seek to preserve their life. And that's what John was doing. That's what James and John and Andrew and Simon were doing that day. They were working for a living. You work to have a good life. That particular day, Simon Peter might have been feeling the weight of working and not accomplishing a good outcome for his work. And so you wonder what Jesus preached on. We're not told, but we're simply told whatever he said, with Peter nearby in earshot, he wrapped up his sermon and looked over at Peter, and instead of saying, that was good, let's head back to shore and call it a day, he says something very bizarre. He says, Simon, let's go out a little deeper and let's see if we can catch some fish. But our text doesn't necessarily say it like that. Our text uses two very simple and direct commands. It's not like, Peter, do you want to try fishing a little bit? We've been talking a lot. It's easier to talk when we've got something to do like fishing. He simply said, Peter, put out into the deep. A direct, simple command. Followed up by another command. And Peter, let down your nets. Now, you can imagine, as our text has told us a little bit about Simon and his recent outing, his eyes probably got wide and his jaw probably dropped, and there were a few words probably bouncing around in his head, and it's a good thing that he had a filter that day. Because here we have a carpenter turned preacher giving Peter fishing advice. It probably was one of those moments where it's like, you can ask me to come out and you can preach, but I'm not going to take fishing advice from you. I've been fishing for hours, all night, and come up with nothing. But he had enough respect in his heart and enough honor for who Jesus was that he simply says, Master. Simon had committed him up to this point, committed himself enough that he was calling Jesus Master. And he says, we have toiled all night and took nothing. Nobody likes to admit getting skunked. Right, Tyler? Sorry. He didn't catch anything on our latest outing. He'll say he did, but don't listen. That's another story. He said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. I'm sure he was frustrated. He was toiling to preserve his life, to provide for his family. He was a fisherman by trade. He was fishing prime time in the best spots. And here comes this carpenter preacher to tell him to put down his nets right here in front of the docks with everyone watching. He obliged his master's command and obeyed. He said, at your word, I will. And at that moment, we see the chaos of the miracle begin. I picture him putting down his nets. And then I picture him kind of just, I assume, just assumption, it's not in the text, but I assume Jesus waited a little bit. And Peter looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at Peter. And then all of a sudden, you can imagine, one of the ropes holding the net has just a little tug to it. And Peter's eyebrow goes up and looks over at Jesus, and Jesus just smiles and nods. And then another tug, and another tug, and all of a sudden there are so many tugs that the boat is tipping, and the net is filling to the point of being filled and breaking. And so the chaos ensues, and at this point I imagine Peter going into instinct mode, right? If you're in your profession and you've got a job to do that you've done 100 times, there's a certain point where you go into instinct mode, right? Where you just do what needs to be done. And so Peter all of a sudden has fish, and he's a fisherman. So he does what he's done 100 times. He starts to kick into, we've got to catch these fish. We got to process. We got to get them in the boat. We got to do this. But it gets too much. And so he calls the other boat and it's just chaos, but he's in instinct mode. I went off script too long. I got to find my spot. It was about fishing. Sorry. Okay, here we are. Peter is overwhelmed by the fish. What an experience. As a fisherman, he'd be excited and wrapped up in the business of fishing. Initially just rejoicing at the catch, and in his rhythm, and this is what happens next. But when Simon Peter saw it, and that's an interesting way to say it, his eyes were opened to it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at this catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. Now, there's so much here. My favorite thing to ponder in this story is not the fishing element of it, as marvelous as that is. It's when Peter kicks out of instinct mode. He kicks out of that gathering fish mode, and his eyes are opened to see it, right? Not just to physically see the fish, but to see what was happening in that moment. Jesus was communicating to him. And you can imagine, like in the movies, when there's chaos going around and all of a sudden the noise goes mute and the chaos starts to blur and go in slow motion as the main character starts to process something. Right? I imagine that's what happens. As Peter begins to see it, the chaos comes to a standstill. The noisy mayhems of the crowds cheering and the other fishermen doing their thing, all of it fades to nothing. And Simon Peter slowly walks over to Jesus and collapses. And words of humility pour out before his Lord, where he says, "Depart from me, Lord, I am but a sinner," saying, "Who am I that you would, first of all, take notice of me, and that you would reveal yourself to me?" Because that is what he saw that day. who Jesus was. Their astonishment wasn't necessarily at the catch of fish, and wasn't that the carpenter knew something about fishing. Their astonishment was directed back to that first time they met, where Andrew says to Simon Peter, "I think we found the Messiah. I think this is him. I think this is the one, the Holy One." And as Peter's eyes were opened to that fact, everything else melted away, and Peter has a surrender all moment. That's what this text is about. Peter's surrender all moment. Him saying, "Depart from me," was a statement of Jesus' amazing worth, recognizing who Jesus is as the Son of Man, and Peter's staggering unworthiness to be in his presence, much less be having his eyes opened and be used and given a new name. And it's at that point where Peter has fallen and surrendered all, where his heart is just open and yet broken before Jesus. It's at this point where we hear Jesus' words. And I want Jesus' words at that moment to catch us, where he simply says, "Do not be afraid." What it must have felt like to hear those words in that moment. And I see Jesus bending down to get on his level and whispering in his ear as he touches his shoulder, "Don't be afraid, Peter. I'm not going to depart from you. In fact, not only am I not going to leave you, but I'm going to invite you in. And I'm going to give you a promise. Even though you may reject me," this is Peter, "never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. Do not be afraid, Peter." What amazing thing to hear those words from Jesus. And then another command. Command number one, do not be afraid. Command number two, from now on, you will be catching men rather than fish. So Jesus, as I said at the beginning, Jesus has used this moment for two things: to reveal his divine identity to these fishermen, which he has successfully done, and to show these men the nature of the task that Jesus was calling them to. You are no longer going to make a living striving for your life catching fish, but I'm inviting you to trust me and to come with me, that you might from now on catch men. And it's interesting, because their old profession, they caught living fish and killed them for food. In their new profession, they would be catching dead men, pointing them to the Savior Jesus Christ, that they might have new life in him. And I think this is awesome. Just as Peter obliged Jesus' first two commands to faithfully go out into the deep and let down his nets, he said, "At your command, I will." Jesus here has two more commands. Do not be afraid. You will catch men. And our text says that Peter did just that. And you wonder if he held on to some of that fear, especially at the beginning. But he listened to his master say, "Do not be afraid. Follow me. I will make you a fisher of men." And our text says that at that moment, they left their boats and everything to follow Jesus. So today, an amazing 11 verses. At first, I thought, we've got to get through the Gospel of Luke. I've got to start putting some of these stories together. And then with the meeting today and with this story having so much to it, I said, all right, we're just going to do 11 verses today. But I have two major takeaways for us this morning. First, I want us all to recognize our sinfulness before the Holy One of God. If you're going to have a surrender moment, that has to be it, where you recognize who God is and how much you fall short. And Jesus says, I don't want you to run away at that moment, but I want you to draw near. And whether you fall on your knees or whatever it looks like, Jesus is going to have words for you in that moment, words of peace and comfort and healing and invitation and commission. But that's where it starts, recognizing our sinfulness before the Holy One of God and surrendering it all. If you admit your sins and humble yourself before God, He will lift you up. If you surrender all to Him, as I said, the idea of losing your life by putting it in His hands, you will find that what He offers really is abundant life. You see, the moment Peter experienced is still happening today in the lives of those who come to realize who Jesus is, and they fall at His feet and they surrender all to Him. Spurgeon even mentions that if you haven't had a moment like this, then you either think too highly of yourself or too lowly of God. He is holy and we are sinful, and we have no rights to approach Him. Yet, He draws us to Himself, shows His love by providing a means of forgiveness and access, and then He invites us in. He gives us a gift and a purpose to be used for the building up of the body in love and the reaching of the lost. So we're all not given Peter's commission to necessarily abandon your life, your earthly life calling, and just become a fisher of men. That's not the takeaway. But the takeaway is that as we come to Jesus, He does have a commission for you, a plan for you. It's almost as if He is saying, so you are Terry Clennon. I will call you, and I don't have renaming rights, so only Jesus does. But we each have that moment where Jesus is going to invite us in to our purpose, to our calling, to our place in God's plan as He saves us and commissions us. And then also, I want us to hear Jesus' words in your own life today. How often do we need to hear that? Do not be afraid. How many of you have experienced where Jesus leads can be scary? Anyone? What He asks us to do sometimes can spark fear. And it's in those moments where figuratively speaking, in our hearts, we drop to our knees before Him, and we need to hear Him say, do not be afraid. If I was able to catch a record netting of fish right outside of the docks, I am able to provide for you where I'm asking you to go and what I'm asking you to do. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That's an amazing word of Jesus that this story is designed for us to hear. In those moments of fear and unworthiness, let us hear Him say, do not be afraid. And also, I think we're to hear Him say, not just don't be afraid, but we each have one of those from now on moments. Peter heard, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. But for each one of us, from now on, you will give me glory as a teacher. You will give me glory as a lineman. You will give me glory as a retired person. We each have this calling and commission from God to be about His kingdom work. And that's what this story is about. Jesus calling a sinful man to be a part of his kingdom work and to not be afraid as they surrender all and move forward in God's plan.